Welcome back to Healing Insights from the Gospel of Mark. What we're looking at in this fifth segment is a continuation of walking through this gospel, especially looking for healing insights, things that can make a difference as far as giving us whole person health, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, and physically. And as we begin to dive into the Word again, let's make sure we ask the Lord's blessing together. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for giving us the Gospel of Mark, this short story, if you will, that goes through the life of Jesus and highlights practical things that can make a difference in our lives. Please guide my mind and guide our minds collectively as we continue on our journey. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Well, some of you may have noticed after our fourth segment that we've missed some of the most thrilling healing stories in the Gospel of Mark. And although we're slated to be on chapters 7 through 9 in this segment, I've just got to, pick up a few loose ends or you'll go home and you'll be disappointed that we didn't touch on these amazing stories. In Mark 5, I love this section because it's talking about three hopeless cases. I mean, all of us have dealt with hopeless cases in our lives, haven't we? Maybe you're dealing right now with a diagnosis that looks hopeless. Hopefully not. But maybe there's others that you know of who are dealing with things that look, pretty bleak. In this set of stories, Jesus first deals with a demon-possessed man, then a young girl, a 12-year-old girl who dies, and then finally, a woman with a hemorrhage, a bleeding problem for 12 years. All of these hopeless stories end on a happy note. The demon-possessed man who'd been terrorizing the countryside is healed by Jesus. If you're familiar with some of the other gospel accounts, it appears there were two men, but Mark just talks about one. And at the end of the story, this man who was a terror is clothed and in his right mind. The reason why I thought it was so important to make sure we mention this is it pulls back the window on what some have called the great controversy. If you've never heard that term, one of the best-selling books of all time in Christian literature is entitled The Great Controversy, and I'm sure you could pick up one of those. They may even have some here in the library in the church. I noticed they have a nice library here. But the great controversy theme basically is dealing with this issue where Satan is really contending against God's rulership in the world. And we see it in stories like the demoniac. Satan is basically contending for this man. And what often happens is Satan tries to entice someone to come onto his territory. He often makes promises, great promises. Jesus said that Satan is the father of lies. And Satan is really good at this, making promises that he can't deliver on. Remember, even in the Garden of Eden, he made a promise to Eve, right? That God was trying to keep something good from you. You just need to listen to me, eat this fruit, and you'll be like God. Well, Satan paints this pretty picture of sin, but as a physician, let me just tell you, the things that God's Word identifies as being harmful, you're not missing anything by not doing them. I mean, really, I could tell you story after story of patients who thought that they were having a good time in life. They were just doing what they enjoyed, but they were breaking God's principles of caring for life and caring for health. Sometimes principles that were expressly spoken against in the Bible, but they thought they were just having fun. And that's what Satan does. He entices us that way. And so we're introduced to this man who has become completely under the control of Satan. What I find so interesting is in Mark 5, where this story is recorded, the demoniac does not ask for healing because the demons speak to him. He comes to Jesus, but the demons actually speak through him. This is just encouraging to me. And the reason I say it's encouraging is because many of us feel like we don't know how to pray right. And this story just tells me it's not your perfect prayers that God needs to give answers. It's just you being willing to let God come into your life and coming to Him. That's a simple message of the story of the demoniac. He came to Jesus. He didn't say everything right. If you were watching, you're going to say, boy, this guy's going to get nothing. He doesn't know how to pray right. No. Jesus answered his prayer, and this man was healed. And so, probably the most surprising thing in this story is after this man is healed, Jesus is getting ready to leave, and he asks Jesus if he can go with him. And Jesus says no. Now, this is not a good story for those who believe that anything you ask God, he will do for you. You know, there's some people in churches and faith communities, they say, oh, if you just have enough faith, you just ask it. Just claim it, and God will give it to you. It will just happen. Well, here's a man. He's talking to Jesus. He's asked, was it good? Was his desire good to want to be with Jesus? Yes, it was. But what was Jesus' answer when he asked if he could go with him? No. No, come on. I mean, have you ever asked God for something and he said no? You know, a lot of us, when God says no, we think, well, God doesn't really love me. He doesn't care about me. I heard, you know, he answered my friends' prayers. They've been praying for their children, and God does these wonderful things and straightens their life out, and I'm praying for my children, my grandchildren, nothing's happening. My prayers must just be no good. Well, this story tells me it's nothing about that at all many times. You see, he wanted to go with Jesus, but Jesus said, no, I've got a bigger plan. Go tell what I've done for you. Why was that so significant? Because he had been terrorizing that whole community. If he just disappeared, what would people have said? You know, the naysayers would say, that guy probably died, you know, jumped off the cliff with those pigs. And others would say, oh, he's just as crazy as ever. But he was there. He was in his right mind going back, telling the people, this guy who was once a terror is now testifying, telling what Jesus has done. You know, sometimes God doesn't answer your prayers, your well-intentioned prayers, because he has a bigger plan and a better plan. It may not seem that way at the time, but the message of the Gospel of Mark is we need to trust God. We need to trust him that he really does care about us. And he will give you the privilege of being involved in sharing with others, just like he did that once demon-possessed man. Well, the other story I want to highlight in this section, which I find extremely encouraging, is this woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years. It appears that this was a female problem. And in that culture, this woman would have been ostracized. She was unclean. So it's another example of how Jesus steps into the life of someone who even the good, respectable, church-going people don't respect. It's such a beautiful story. And look at some of you can relate to this. I hate that this is in there in a way, but I guess I'm glad after all. It says she suffered many things of many physicians. This does not put my profession in the best of light. It said she spent all she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. But the encouraging part of the story is even though all the medical care, all the money that she had went into it, it did her no good. God's healing power is not dependent on how much money we have in the bank account or whether we have the best health insurance or whether we have a national health insurance program. It's not dependent on that. Now, I'm not minimizing the role of good medical care, but this woman's hopeless case is encouraging to me because it speaks to us even in situations where other people are telling us, no hope for you, no hope for you. Well, as those chapters that we skipped over quickly wind up, we see some people who don't want to accept Jesus' diagnosis or the diagnosis of his messengers. John the Baptist, his message of repentance, was not welcome to Herod and Herodias, his unlawful wife. And you know, it ended up in resulting in the loss of John the Baptist's life. After that traumatic experience, and sandwiched in that chapter is also where Jesus first commissions his disciples. I don't know if you've ever looked at this, but in Mark 6, and in every other place where Jesus commissions people to carry on his work, you can look at Matthew 10, I believe, Mark 10, other places, Jesus is giving a commission, instruction. He's sending his people out. He always sends them out to do the very same things he did. Remember, we've talked in the Gospel of Mark about Jesus' threefold work, teaching, preaching and healing. God was always interested in his church, not just being involved with the spiritual and the educational, but also being involved in healing people, making a difference physically. So I really believe when a church understands Jesus' ministry, when a faith community understands his ministry, you'll be like this community here, where they said, we want to emphasize healing messages, physical health messages. We want to even have a doctor come in and talk with us and talk to our community. So I'm just commending you, not because I'm here. I would commend you if you had someone else here as well. But this is really part of the Christian message. And I find that many churches don't realize that that is part of the healing message. Well, with having caught up on those loose ends, we're going to jump into the topics at hand in Mark 7 through 9. That's the focus in this particular segment. And Mark 7 is an interesting one. As the chapter opens up, we see the story of, again, the Pharisees are criticizing Jesus and his disciples, this time because the disciples didn't wash their hands before eating. Well, you say, well, Dr. DeRose, I can relate to that. If you came to my house and you've just been working out in the garden, you've got dirt all over your hands, and you're sitting down at my table, I would say, the bathroom's over there. Did you miss it on your way in? Because in our culture, many of us are rightly concerned about cleanliness. Well, let me tell you, this issue had nothing to do with physical cleanliness. That was not the issue. The issue was the practices of the elders. This was not even a biblical injunction. It was what the elders had practiced, their traditions. And you had to wash in just the right ceremonial way, or you would not be fit to eat. And the disciples were not doing that. And of course, not only then were the disciples of Jesus guilty, but obviously so was Jesus. If he was the great teacher and he wasn't teaching his disciples to follow the traditions. But it's interesting. Jesus says this as you read through Mark 7. He answers them and says, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it's written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the traditions of men. What was Jesus talking about? He goes on and he explains what they were doing. God said in his Ten Commandments, you should honor your father and your mother. But in their traditions, they said, you know what you can do? You can dedicate all your money to the temple. When you die, the money goes to the temple and you can just enjoy it all the rest of your life. And if your parents need money, you just tell them, you know, I've dedicated all the temple. Sorry, I can't help you. I mean, do you see what was going on here? It was basically a form of selfishness, having this cloak of religiosity. Do you know many people who have thrown out religion? And I could tell you, even myself, the things that led me to agnosticism were all these crazy rules and regulations, these crazy ideas that churches had. I mean, it just did not make any sense. And that's what Jesus is addressing right here. Many people in Jesus' day were dealing with the same thing. And Jesus said, no, I'm not going to endorse that. He said, you're not following God's commandments. Jesus always upheld God's principles in the Bible, but he didn't uphold the traditions of men. Beware. If you ever ask someone, why do you do something? And they say, well, this is the way we've always done it. You should be a bit suspect. Or if they say, this is our tradition. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with traditions. Okay? I mean, there can be good traditions. Like maybe it's my tradition that I say goodbye to my family when I go off to work or kiss my wife. You'd say, well, that's a good tradition. It's just something we do in our home. There's no moral commandment against it. But if someone is putting a tradition in place of where God's principles are, then you should be very suspect. Well, you say, Dr. Cross, this is so relieving to me because my husband is such a clean freak. I'm so glad you talked about this because we just don't wash our hands at home, and I'm going to tell him, you know, You just forget about the washing. Dr. DeRose says you don't need to wash. This is not what I'm telling you. Okay? If you want to lecture on hygiene, I sometimes speak on that topic. Hygiene is actually very important in this day and age. I want to talk with you about something that this story in Mark 7 brings into focus that many people misunderstand. The Bible does have, in the Old Testament, some ceremonies that pointed forward to Jesus' ministry. But many of those ceremonies, God also mixed in sound health principles. I want to give you an example. Numbers chapter 19. In Numbers 19, God gives Moses instruction about a special sacrifice called the sacrifice of the red heifer. The red heifer was to be a sinless offering, a perfect offering, unblemished. It was to be sacrificed outside of Jerusalem, not in the city. Many of you who've studied the Bible, you realize that this red heifer was representing Jesus, who was to be the unblemished sacrifice, who was to die outside the city. As a result, today, Christians that understand the Bible do not sacrifice red heifers. So if you in this community are sacrificing red heifers because of Numbers 19, there's no biblical basis for doing this. This sacrifice was foreshadowing Jesus' ministry. Jesus has died. He is our red heifer, if you will. So you say, well, this is a relief to me, Dr. DeRose. But let me tell you something. If you read through that ceremony in Numbers 19, you'll find that the ashes from that red heifer were used as part of a cleaning ceremony, a cleansing ceremony, so that if you came in contact with death in the Old Testament time, if you were living in with the Hebrew people, if your husband died and you touched the dead body, then you would be unclean for 7 days. And you'd have to go through a ritual of scrupulous cleansing that included using this water of separation that had the ashes of the red heifer. Now you say, well, this sounds very strange. I don't know if you realize this, but ash is one of the things that's used to make lye, which is used in soap, just of interest. So there's true spiritual principles that pointed forward to Jesus, but there is also a sound health principle. Just keep that in mind, because I want to tell you a story about Dr. Ignaz Semmelweis. Semmelweis was a Hungarian of German extraction as well, spent his years in Austria. He was a physician, and he worked in the first obstetrical clinic in Vienna's General Hospital, the Allgemein Krankenhaus, I think is what it was called, and he was there in the mid-1840s. This was not necessarily a happy place to work. The obstetric clinics today are usually considered the happiest places to work in the hospital. But the obstetric wards in Semmelweis's time was a sad place. As many as 1 in 3 women were dying in childbirth. Now, by the way, this was in the medically supervised obstetric ward. There was also an obstetric ward in the same hospital that was overseen by midwives that had a much lower mortality rate. Semmelweis was bothered by this. Why would the ladies that are being attended by the highly trained physicians be doing worse than those who are being delivered by the midwives? Even today, this would be, you know, quite disturbing to the physicians. So Semmelweis made an observation, and that is, the physicians did something the midwives didn't do. Being much more scholarly, they would do autopsies on people that had died the day before. This was the days, you know, before sanitation and washing your hands and using antiseptic solutions. So what do you think would happen? Maybe you wiped your hands on your pants or something. I don't know what they did. But then you go and you examine the healthy ladies after examining the ones who were dying, who had died. Doing autopsies. What do you think happened? That's right. They were passing the infectious agents from what was called childbed fever to the healthy women. And that's why so many were dying. Now, I'd like to suggest something to you. If Semmelweis and others had been practicing the principles of Numbers 19, which was scrupulous cleanliness after contact with death, there would have been no such epidemic. Do you see my point? But Semmelweis, to his credit, made this connection, and he had doctors start washing their hands in a chlorine hand wash. This is actual data from what happened. And what you see here are the blue line is representing the mortality rates. And then you see that chlorine hand wash being instituted toward the right end of the graph, and you see the death rate just dramatically plummet. And here's a blow-up of that, those last couple years, when the hand washing went into practice, the death rate just dropped. Amazing, isn't it? Do you see why I'm sharing this with you? Many Christians don't realize that in the Bible are sound health principles. We're not obligated to do them. You see, we don't have to kill a red heifer, but if we don't study the Bible, we miss out on a lot of these powerful lessons that can help our health. So, scrupulous cleanliness after contact with death can be life-saving, and if principles like that in Numbers 19 were applied, much better health. It's true with the laws about what are clean foods and unclean foods. We're not obligated to follow that as Christians, but there's something intrinsically clean and unclean about foods. And if you learn the lesson from it, now I know some of you might be disturbed at how I'm describing it, but the point is simply this. Jesus made it clear in these very chapters of Mark that it's not the things that you take into you that make you unclean, but it's the things that come out of you. And at the same time, in the Old Testament, like Leviticus 11, Jesus, in the Old Testament, said that certain foods were unclean. They're still not any good to eat. Just because you say, well, I can do whatever I want. Paul said, I can do whatever I want. But he said, not everything is expedient. So it's not whether it's a law or not. It's learning from God how He wants us to care for our bodies. Well, with that background, we come to another story, another amazing story in Mark, this time Mark chapter 7. And here we're brought in contact with a woman of another hated race, the Zidonians or Sidonians. So these, again, were people that had conflict with the Jewish people for centuries. And this woman comes to Jesus. She comes to Jesus wanting help for her daughter. The dialogue is an amazing dialogue. When she asks Jesus for help for her daughter, who's demon-possessed, Jesus says to her, let the children be filled first. Let them be fed first. It's not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. Now, this translation captures the Greek word accurately, the little dogs or the pets. He's not speaking down to this woman like, you dirty dog. What are you talking about? He's making a contrast between people and the family and the pets. So the little dogs could actually come into the home. The word that's used in Greek is not for a mongrel that's terrorizing the community with rabies. It's for a little dog that's in the home. The woman, as she listens to Jesus, even though it sounds like he's saying no, she realizes that Jesus is opening a door for her. And so she actually responds. She says, yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And what's Jesus' response? He says to her, the demon has gone from your daughter. He honored her faith. You know, the amazing thing about this story is it's so like our own experience. Many times we're coming to God, we're looking for help, and it looks just like the story of the demoniac, that God isn't answering our prayers, but God sometimes is trying to encourage our faith. Do you realize? We've talked about this in some of the health seminars I've given. Some of you have either seen them or heard them. If you don't stress something, it never strengthens. So if you have a coach or a personal trainer and you're trying to build muscle, what are they going to do? Are they going to say, hey, what do you want me to do for you? We're here in the gym. If there's any weights that you want to lift, don't lift them. I'll carry it for you because, you know, you're paying me good money. Is that what they tell you? No. They actually try to stress you so that your muscles will get stronger. So why do we get upset when God is trying to strengthen our faith? Have you ever thought about this? Instead of looking at God as not answering, this is what he's doing in this dialogue with this woman. He's showing the attitude the Jewish people had was wrong. He was happy to help this woman, but he was drawing out her faith and getting her to exercise faith and confidence in the Messiah. Well, we're going to close this section with a final miracle, and it's the healing of a blind man in Mark chapter 8. In Mark 8, this is one of the most amazing miracles that Jesus does. I didn't understand it for many years, but as a physician, I now think I understand what happened. In Mark 8, this man comes to Jesus blind, and when he first works miraculously, the man wants his vision back. He says, "I see men like trees walking." I would suggest to you that it is very possible that Jesus gave this man just what he wanted. He wanted his vision restored. Do you know, we know today that if you lose your vision at an early age, not only can you not see, but your brain does not develop properly. You see not only with your eyes, but most directly with your brain. So it's very likely that Jesus healed this man's vision so that he could actually see, but he couldn't interpret what he was seeing because his brain needed to be healed. And so Jesus actually did this miracle in two stages, and then he actually heals the man's brain. Now you say, "Dr. DeRose, this is highly conjectural." Well, I will admit that it is. But from our knowledge of medical science, I think it's quite interesting that sometimes Jesus may answer our very prayers and we don't realize they've been answered because we weren't asking for the right thing. But he's patient. And when we see what we really need and we come to him in faith, he'll answer in just the right way at just the right time.